If you have your Bible with you, would you turn, please, to 2 Corinthians and the chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As you're finding the place, let me just say a word of thanks to our brother Colin for those kind words of welcome. I like to come and pick my own subject, preach upon my own text, and whenever you're asked to do a special subject, I don't naturally lean to a lot of things like that, but I like to comply and try and help as best I can. And when I heard the subject was personal evangelism, I thought to myself, well, not only where do you start, but where do you finish? For it's a massive subject if you really want to delve into it. And R.A. Torrey had a great book, How to Work for Christ, and that basically was the outline for personal evangelism. It'll take you about 6 months to read that book, so I'm not going to preach any of it at all. And I could have, if I wanted to, taken various sermons that I had on soul winning and do what other ministers have done. And they say, well, I know I've been given a subject, but the Lord has led me to this sermon because it's already prepared, you see, and they've no work to do. So they just take that and preach it. And I thought about soul winning sermons that I've preached before, but since it has been a special subject, and they've asked for that personal evangelism, then I felt just under compulsion, and I felt the leading of the Lord would be to prepare fresh and get something on that subject. And as I began to study that, I'll tell you something, just so many avenues of thought opened up. And you could deal with not only personally evangelizing those who are Protestants, so-called, but those who are Roman Catholic. What about evangelizing those who are Muslim, those who are Hindus? What about evangelizing those who are of the cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses? And so I wasn't given any direction as such to deal with any specific individual like that, but I felt that I needed to include perhaps some sorts and conditions of men. We'll deal with that. I also felt led of God to look at some principles that would govern personal evangelism. I know quite often when the subject is preached upon, the basics are mentioned. For instance, you have to be saved before you can preach the gospel, and so on, and there are various things like that. But tonight I'm going to move in to that subject as best as I can. And believe me, if you meet me at the door and you say, well, you could have said this, I know that. And you could have said that, I know that. I could have said an awful lot, but I'm being selective, and the subject is very big, and it's quite difficult really just to summarize or even major on some things, but I feel the Lord has directed my thoughts for this meeting on certain things. I want to read just a verse of Scripture to you from 2 Corinthians and the chapter 4, a verse that we should personally know and be able to quote from memory if the Lord gives us that help. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll have a wee word of prayer. We're going to ask help of God in the ministry of His Word. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy presence. Our hearts have been warmed knowing that the Lord is here. We thank Thee for Thy presence through today. And our gracious Father, we thank Thee that we can call the Sabbath a delight. We thank Thee that this is a day which the Lord hath made. We thank Thee for this first day of the week, which is an embarrassment to the devil. For our Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. He hath conquered sin. He hath defeated the powers of evil. And we thank Thee, our Father, He rose triumphantly. He ascended into heaven. And we bless Thee, O God, for what this day means to us who are saved by grace and redeemed by precious blood. We thank Thee above all things that it speaks to us of the glorious rest we have in Christ. We thank Thee, our Father, that for those who are saved, it is well with our soul. But our gracious Father, we would not be so selfish as to keep the gospel to ourselves. We would not be so parochial as just to have it for a few. But, O God, we pray that Thou will give to each one saved that personal burden of heart for the lost. We pray, Lord, we will not just love those who are in our family circles, but even our enemies, those who oppose the gospel, those who stand against gospel truth and gospel preaching. We pray, Lord, we will look beyond the outward veneer, that we will look into the heart and see the value of the soul. And, O God, where would any of us be had it not been for the mercy and grace of God, aye, and for the human instrument Thou didst use and employ in reaching and rescuing us. We thank Thee for those who were faithful in praying for our soul, for those who witnessed to us, those, O God, who shared Christ with us. We thank Thee, Lord, for family members and friends who invited us out to gospel meetings, those who brought us along to children's meetings, those who give us gospel literature, those who presented us with a copy of our English Bible, those who spoke to us about our need of a Saviour. And our loving Father, we pray that Thou will give us a love for Christ and a love for our fellow man, where we have an interest in evangelism. And, O God, the world is perishing, and among the giddy throng are those we know so well. And we pray, Lord, Thou will increase the burden tonight and help us now. So be with us. Cover us all beneath the blood. Grant to, Lord, Thy servant now the infilling of Thy Holy Spirit afresh. Grant unto me that unction from above, that mighty baptism of power in wisdom and grace, Lord, and help. And loving Father, in answer now to prayer, be pleased to glorify Thy Son, for we ask these things in His precious and worthy name. Amen. In the eternal purpose of God, He has elected a people to salvation. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, we haven't time to read all of these verses, but it speaks about those who have been elected from before the foundation of the world. And that doctrine of election is not just something that you and I can delve into and keep to ourselves, but it is a motivating force in evangelism, not only in mass evangelism, but also in personal evangelism. To know that God has a people for whom the Lord Jesus Christ has died, and it is His will that the church go out to reach that people for Him. For those individuals, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He bled and He died upon the cross. And God has not only decreed that individuals will be saved, but He has also decreed the means whereby those individuals will be saved. There are many who center on election to the extent that they leave out evangelism. They would be called and termed hyper-Calvinists. In other words, their doctrine, their belief, their understanding of election causes them to be puffed up and full of pride. I'll not go into detail with those things, but I have met individuals, and as far as I'm concerned, they have no love for the souls of men. They have no burden. They don't pray. They don't evangelize. They think it's a waste of time knocking doors. They believe God is sovereign. God is a people. God has saved them when He wants, and He'll save who He wants, and they needn't bother worrying about it. Yet God has decreed not only that they will be saved, but He's decreed the very means whereby they will be saved, and that is the preaching of the gospel. They will not be saved any other way. And if you tie those things up, it follows logically. God has not only chosen a people for salvation, He's not only chosen the means, the preaching of the gospel, but He's also chosen the instrument. He has not chosen the holy angels to carry the good news. He has chosen His church. He has left us upon the earth that we might be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And He has given to the church the great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And all who believe will be saved, and all who believe not will be damned. God says He has not chosen the holy angels, although He could have, but He has saved His people, and He has left them upon the earth that they might go forth and reach the lost for Christ. And there are various ways the church can evangelize. There's mass evangelism. In other words, they can go around the doors as a body and they can give out various gospel literature. They can give out thousands of tracts and invitations. They can give out Bibles. They can give out books. They can go and give out audio and videotapes or CDs or whatever in order to propagate the gospel. The Lord also has chosen the family unit, whereby he will propagate the gospel. That is, and that's why the family unit is under attack today in our land. I'll tell you why. It's because God has chosen the family unit. Read the Bible. It says about fathers, they are to bring their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Read in the Psalms, it says that the generation to come might know the Lord. And it's in the family unit. They're the mother and the father living for God. They are to instruct the children. That's why our government are under the influence of the devil whenever they take discipline out of the home. Because discipline in the home, it instills the principle of the gospel in the child. And I have to be careful what I say, because we have in our churches today a lot of social workers. We have church people today who are not too keen on the smacking of children. And it's a dirty word, the smacking of a child. So people try to be a little bit mellow. Well, we chasten our children. Well, we have a little discipline for our children. But I tell you this, when a child does wrong, and that child is punished for its wrongdoing, it's instilling in the child the principle of the gospel. If you do well, isn't that what God said to Cain? If thou doest well, then the sin offering lieth at the door. In other words, the means of sacrifice. But if thou doest not well, thou shalt be punished. And children learn the principle of the gospel through discipline in the home. It's instilled in them that whenever the gospel is preached to them, they know that sin and wrongdoing will be punished. And they know if they do well, they receive reward. And therefore, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they understand they will be saved. But if they believe not, they understand that they will not be saved, but they will be punished in hell. That's the teaching of the gospel. I know it's an oversimplifying of the gospel, but it's the principle of it. And it's instilled in the home. You can evangelize not only in the home and by mass evangelism, but you can evangelize personally. Because there are incidents in Scripture whereby individuals were ministering to certain people, not only multitudes, but single people. For instance, Philip, he preached the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. Our Lord Jesus spoke personally and individually to the woman at the well. And at the same time, our Lord Jesus also preached to the multitudes in Matthew chapter 11. Either way, the child of God must employ their time and their talents in evangelistic outreach. It doesn't matter what you want to do. It doesn't matter what you feel you can't do. There are many things you can do to evangelize the lost. And I know when we come to a subject like personal evangelism, people are going to say, well, I couldn't witness to people. I couldn't go out and speak to individuals, but that's not always what's in mind. You know what you can do, and I know what Christians do. They take the phone book, and they look out for names that they find, perhaps maybe Roman Catholics, for instance. And by the way, not every name that you think is a Roman Catholic name is a Roman Catholic name. There are many people today who feel whenever they hear the name, that man's a Protestant, but you only have to listen to some Roman Catholic names today or individuals who are called by those names and you wouldn't guess, but the majority you can. And you could fill an envelope with gospel literature and send it off. Or you can just be selective in the phone book and ask God to guide you. And some people will say, well, that's not a wise thing to do. Well, I feel if someone takes that literature and reads it, what's the difference in putting the leaflet through the letterbox personally or sending it in an envelope? I don't see any difference. But I see it's a means of evangelism. And people do that. And people have told me that that's what they do. And they single out. I know one man, he did that. He heard me saying that one time. And he sent off the envelope. He put his name and address and all on it, which I told him not to do. And the woman wrote back to him and said, how dare you send me literature? But I says, no, you just put it in and send it off. And just trust the Lord to bless it. if someone opens it and actually reads it and gets saved in eternity to come, they'll thank you for sending them the gospel and sharing them with Christ with them in person or in prayer. You and I ought to be interested in evangelism. And if you cannot really speak for God and you feel that you just haven't got the talent and you haven't got the ability and you're shy by nature, and listen, I have a wife who's very shy, believe me. Now, looking at me, you'd say, well, opposites must attract, because I don't seem to be as shy, very forward. In fact, I very rarely shut up in the home. But June is the opposite. She hardly speaks. In fact, whenever I stop speaking, sometimes June thinks she's gone deaf. She hasn't spoken to me for 2 years. She didn't want to interrupt me. But nevertheless, in the home, it's great. The only noise we have is the children. June is very, very quiet, and I cannot see her going round the door and knocking at doors. But I tell you, she prays. And she prays for souls. And she has a prayer list, and I tell you, it's shortening every time. And she's adding other names to it, but it's getting shorter. God's answering her prayers. And I tell her about a certain individual who I've heard got saved, and she says, is that right? That's on my prayer list. And I'm amazed. So whether in person or in prayer, you can labor for the evangelizing of the lost. Tell me, what are you doing to win souls for Christ? Or what have you done in recent days to win souls for Christ? Before I move on, and I'm moving on very quickly, believe me, could I just make one simple application? You'll never share Christ with others unless you're satisfied with Christ yourself. Show me a young person. Show me an older person that's witnessing for the Lord, that's sharing Christ with their fellow man, and I will show you an individual who's enjoying Christ. If you enjoy the Lord, you can't keep Christ to yourself. Just can't do it. And any time I'm bubbling over with enthusiasm for Christ, my first thing I want to do is tell someone about the wonderful Savior I have. We're not singing about that. Everybody should know what a wonderful Savior we have. And if you're enjoying Christ, you'll want to share Him with others. Show me someone who's not wanting to share Christ with their fellow man. And I'm not saying about those who are truly shy, but I'm saying here about those who should be doing it. I'd show you a young person or an older person who is not enjoying the Lord. You can't keep Christ to yourself. You can't do it. It's impossible. And such is the joy of the Lord and your love for Christ that you just want to tell others about the wonderful Savior you have. You ever met a young fellow when he meets the most beautiful girl of his life? He tells everybody. Everybody. And he tells his mate, I was out with such and such last night. Such and such are going together. You meet a young fellow and he's not too keen on the girl he has. He doesn't want too many to know. But you take someone who's madly in love, and I've met them this past while. And I tell you, they talk about nothing but about this girl. And she's so perfect. I tell you, she's even more perfect than Eve whenever she was first created. And you can see nothing wrong in her. And the same for some young girls when they meet the man of their lives. And they say, I feel so happy. And this is a man I want to spend the rest of my days with. What a fool you are, am I kidding? And this is a man I really know that it's God's will that I'm with. And you're so happy and you're not ashamed to tell others, oh yes, that's my boyfriend, that's my girlfriend. And listen to me, I know it may not be a perfect example, but I'll tell you this, in the spiritual realm, your relationship with Christ is the most important thing. And I tell you, it matters not in life what you have or what you will ever do. And I know there's a massive demand on young people, a taxing of their time for education. But I tell you this, what matters in life is your relationship with Christ. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter how well you do in your exams. It doesn't. It doesn't matter how much money you make in life. What matters is your relationship with Christ. Is it well with you? I'm not talking about those who are unsaved, those who are saved. And that's the principle I feel that's here, that if you enjoy Christ, you will share Christ. I intend to stick to the subject given to me. There's some things I want to say then on the subject of personal evangelism. Could I say, first of all, I want to speak or look at the principles for personal evangelism. Let me explain what I mean. There are certain guidelines that govern the duty to personally evangelize. Certain principles I feel that ought to be in operation in the life of God's children as we seek to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. the Lord Jesus has drawn the comparison between the fishermen of Galilee and their task to fish for the souls of men throughout the nation and the world. Did not our Lord Jesus say to Peter and to others there in Mark chapter 1 and 17, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And so the Lord says, this is what my will is. This is what my plan for my church is. They are now to be fishers of men. They are to cast the gospel net. They are to sow the gospel seed. And they are to look for a multitude of fishes. And he said to these men, under the analogy there and the illustration of the fisherman, Christ says, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And there are some principles that govern fishing that I feel govern also those who seek to be fishers of men. I'm a keen fisherman. I make no bones about that. I'm not a good fisherman, but I'm a keen one. I get my medal for perseverance rather than for catching fish. And I have stood in the torrential rain. I have stood in the snow and the ice whenever the ice had to be broken on the lake, and sometimes never caught a single fish, but laboured on and persevered. And I have the patience that I never had whenever I was a child. I often say, I would love to have been a doctor, but I had no patience. But that's another story. But I am a keen fisherman. I have a great interest in fishing. And I tell you, you talk to a fisherman about the rules of fishing, and I tell you something, they do make application to soul winning. One seasoned fisherman was asked one time, "What's the golden rule for fishing? If there's one rule that sums up the life of a fisherman, one rule that governs the life of someone fly fishing and fishing after game fish, what is the rule?" And the fisherman says, "Well, there are three rules. The first rule is this: keep out of sight. The second rule is keep further out of sight. And the third rule is keep completely out of sight." What a rule. If the fish sees you, you see it scared off. If the fish sees you, you'll never catch it. And the first rule in personal evangelism is to keep out of sight. Strange, isn't it? Well, what I mean is this: none is to be seen save Jesus only. And if someone sees the old nature, the bad temper, the vindictive spirit, the bitter heart, someone sees the unholy behavior, and someone sees the evil and wicked action, sinners will not be drawn to you. You'll scare them off. You'll never win souls for Christ if you don't keep out of sight. And that's the number one rule for fishing. And for fishing for men, I believe that rule applies. It's Christ they need to see. I know one young girl, and she worked in a little department store, and she worked at the checkout for 11 years. And as that girl worked at the checkout, there was another girl worked alongside her. There would have been about maybe four or five in a row. It wasn't a big department store and supermarket. But as people were coming in and out, that girl did her work. And this other girl watched her every single day, near enough for near those 10 years or 11 years she worked. And that young girl watched her every single day. And at the end, whenever that girl got saved, she says, "I watched this individual and I saw Christ in her." How she handled the customers, how she did her work, how she sat where she was and didn't take the extra breaks, how she came in on time, how she finished on time, her mannerism, her attitude, everything about her spoke to me, and I saw Christ in her. And it was through her that I was won to Christ. You know, if they see the old nature, I tell you, you'll never win a sinner to Christ, never. And if the devil can get you to lose your temper, the devil can get you to sin and drop your guard and get you into vulnerable positions and compromise. There are people today, and I tell you this, they'll never win one soul to Christ. Do you know why? For the devil has destroyed their testimony. And they no longer can keep out of sight because they're now in the public view. And they'll never be any good for God in soul winning. And young person, in personal evangelism, the principles for it are keep out of sight. Let me say the second rule for fishing is this: go to where the fish are. That's a good rule. I like to fish, but there are little spots I like because they're public. They're shaded with the trees and my little head doesn't get sunburned. And the reflection of the water coming off, or the sun coming off the water, burns my face. So I like the shade, and I go into little areas that are beautiful. They're very serene. The water's calm. There's nobody bothering you. You can fish away to your heart's content. But there's no fish there. And you're wasting your time. Okay, you may say, it's a lovely spot. You may say, well, yes, I'm enjoying this and I'm really getting rest here, but you're not catching any fish. And there are many people like that. They just sit in their same wee spot and you say to them, have you caught any? No, I haven't. And you come back again after you have caught a few and you walk by and you say, well, how you doing? Nothing yet. I say, well, there's a lot of fish around there, but I like it here. And you know, there are many Christians who have their little niche in life, don't they? They don't go to where the fish are at all. Oh, they move in Christian circles. They move in the right circles, but they never go near the unsaved. They never bother with the ungodly. Take the new convert, for instance. Whenever the new convert is saved, what's the first thing they do? They start to talk and bring their unsaved friends to the meetings. But a lot of Christians, after they're saved and time goes on, they cut their links with the community. They cut their links with the world. They don't bother too much with their neighbours. Their work friends or even school friends, well, they just don't bother too much with them. And really, their company's bad. And I'm not saying you should get into bad company. But I should say this to you. Before you can win anybody to the Lord, you need to win them to yourself. And sometimes it may take a long time before you can preach the gospel to them. You've got to win them to yourself first. Go to where the fish are. That's the second rule in personal evangelism, isn't it? There's no use fishing in a spot where there are no fish. And I tell you this, if I was to limit my ministry in fishing for men to church services, I'm going to be fishing in a very small pool. You need to go out to where the fish are. Not only the church, but you personally. You do need to make friends with those who are unsaved. Not to keep company with them and run with them, but to have that link. And I say this because I love our denomination. And I want to see our denomination in revival. But as a denomination, I feel personally, we have lost our link with the community. Nobody comes into our services. Why? There's no link. No bridge that they may cross over and come in amongst us. And sometimes they may not feel part of us. And I'm not going to get at any single thing or anyone. There are many reasons. But there are some reasons, personally, I feel, that we would need to make changes in if we're ever going to get fish into the pool. Go to where they are. We're not to be sitting still. We should go out to our family. And you should invite people round to your house who were not saved for a social evening. And perhaps even afterwards, you can say, we have a special service on. I know people who do that very successfully. And after they've had their meal with them and a little time perhaps in games or whatever it is, then the next week they invite them back and they say, would you come to church? And the first response is this, yes, we will. And then having come to church, they hear the gospel and they're saved. Keep out of sight. Go to where the fish are. Use the right bait. You don't catch certain fish using certain baits. You have to use the right bait. Many young people today are getting caught up in what we term as youth evangelism. And they're going out into the streets. And listen, I have stood in Lisburn Town Centre and watched this. And I stood with an honest heart before God as I watched young people, and I'm saying upwards of 40 of them, standing in the middle of Lisburn Town Centre with a trailer, with all their music and all their guitars and everything. And they were dancing, and I mean this, they were dancing in a circle, and they were, once the music started, it seemed to take over them. And I watched it, and I did with an honest heart, and I says, Lord, if these young people are seeking and they're saved and they're seeking to witness for thee, and even though it may be a weak attempt, then Lord, I'm not going to criticize it, I'm going to watch it. And one young person was dancing away, and I watched them, and this elderly lady passed by and she looked at him and he growled at her. And I mean, he really put on a face of temper, as if to say, what are you looking at? And I thought to myself, how could you ever win souls like that? That's not the means God employs. I tell you, young person, it's the Word of God alone that needs to be sown into their heart. Some people go for puppets. Some people go for drama. Some people go for various things and do different means. But I tell you, there is no substitute for preaching the gospel. No substitute at all for giving into the hand the gospel tract, the written word. I have prayed for my Aunt Mary for 21 years. That's how long I'm saved. And from the first moment I was saved, the first prayer I began to pray was for my unsaved relatives. I have seen very few of them converted. For 21 years I've prayed for my Uncle Jim. My Uncle Jim passed away. His funeral was on Monday past. And I prayed hard and long. I only got one opportunity in all those 21 years to witness to them. Some live in Australia. Some are in England. Others are scattered across the province. But I got one opportunity, and God gave me help. I heard my Uncle Jim got saved 2 weeks ago, and I rejoice in that. My Aunt Mary, 4 weeks ago or so, she became 60, and I bought her as a birthday present a Bible. And my unsaved relative said this: "Oh, she'll take great offense at that. He shouldn't have done that. I mean, what Mary will take out of that, it would be terrible." She started to read that Bible, and 2 weeks ago she got saved. And I went down to the hospital, and there was the Bible sitting. And she says, "You know, from I started to read it, God spoke to me. And for 21 years I pray it." And I gave her a Bible, and that's all it took. That's all you can do, young person. Use the right bait. You'll win a soul to the Lord by giving them the gospel. Giving them the pure, unadulterated word of the living God. And I rejoice in that. I rejoice that my Uncle Jim's in heaven and my Aunt Mary has come to Christ. And you know something? I'm praying now more intently for all my relations, that God will answer prayer. There was a man saved in Lurgan Mission who had been prayed for 46 years. And during that mission, the Reverend David Park was preaching. After the mission was over, that man came to the Lord. Another rule of fishing is be patient. And you have to be patient. You know, souls are not easily won. My dad was a drunken, violent man. He was a man who was an alcoholic. A man who people really didn't care about at all. And there was a lady called Elsie who lived not too far from our home. And for months after months, Elsie sought to get my daddy out to church. But he wouldn't go. Eventually, and she was very patient, eventually she succeeded. And she got him out to a tent mission. And God saved my father in 1976 as a result of going to that tent mission. Why? Because Elsie not only persevered, but she was very patient. My dad had chased her, told her no, he'll not be there. But Elsie persevered, showed great patience and love. And she won my dad to the Lord by just getting him out to the mission. She couldn't witness, but she got him to a place where he would be spoken to by the Lord. My brother Colin, he's a fisherman. He doesn't fish as much as I do. But he fished for 4 years and he never caught one fish. That's the truth. Not one single fish in 4 years. We were at a competition one time on New Year's Day. And there were about maybe 30 anglers. And I saw this rod bending at the far side and a big broad smile on his face. Who was it? My brother Colin. First fish in 4 years. And he was overjoyed. He never won the competition, but he caught a fish. And boy, what a fish it was. He was never as happy. I raced over and he says, 4 years, I've got one. I thought to myself, Colin, you're the first one to get one. Fish on, you could win this. He never caught a fish after it. That was the only one he got. And I don't know if he's caught any since it. And I was saying to him, we have to get out sometime. And I think you need to blow the cobwebs off his fishing rod. But I tell you this, be very patient. You'll not win them the first time, nor the second, nor the third. But take your time. And go to where they are. Endure the elements. I've fished in the heat. I've fished in the cold. I've fished in the snow. And I've fished in the sunshine. I've fished like an Egypt in the torrential rain. I fished with Chris Killen. You all know him. He caught a fish one day. And he says to me, would you bring that net over? and I couldn't get to him in time. And he was running and he slipped and he fell into the bulrushes, completely submerged. I couldn't find him. I wondered where he went, and I saw the rod in the air. And rather than let the rod go, he held on to it. And he was buried. And he came flying out. We called him Moses. He came out of the bulrushes. And there he was on the rod. And he says, "I've still got it on." And he landed it. He landed it. But it was absolutely freezing. And he started to shake because he was so cold. And he had to ring his wife, Linda, to get a change of clothing over and to get him home. But he still held on to the fish. And I often think of that. Endure the elements. It doesn't matter even if they rebuff you. Even if they turn against you. Even if they laugh and mock you. Go again. And I tell you, it'll work. If you're very patient. The principles for personal evangelism. Let's think, and very quickly and perhaps lastly, the people in personal evangelism. This is the slant I felt I needed to put upon this subject this evening. In any walk of life, you'll meet different individuals. You'll meet all types of people. There'll be people you'll warm to. There are people that you'll never warm to. There are people who you will like because of their character. And there are people who you'll not get on with. So in any walk of life, whether in the home, whether in the schoolroom, the workplace, whether out and about, it doesn't matter where you are, you will meet all kinds of people. And spiritually, most Christians make a big mistake. Whenever they begin to classify individuals into one single class of people, they say, well, they're all sinners. They're all lost. They're all undone. They're all going to hell. So therefore, let's just put them into the one basin and look at them like that. Well, I know it's true that all men are sinners. And all men without Christ are lost. But all are different. You're not dealing with one specific type of person. There are many types of people. There are all sorts of conditions of men. Christ reached some with aggression. He had to challenge the scribes and the Pharisees. And by the way, there were many from among the scribes and Pharisees who believed. And Christ used strong language whenever he dealt with them. He called the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites. He says, "Unto them ye are like a generation of vipers." He called them whited sepulchres. He was aggressive in his evangelism among the scribes and Pharisees. And yet how tender and how gentle he was with the woman at the well. Whenever he had a personal conversation with her. You think of Peter. He rebuked and reproved the men on the day of Pentecost. And he accused them with guilt for the death of God's dear Son. And he pricked their conscience so much that their conscience was awakened. Their spirit was aroused through aggressive preaching. Yet, Philip, with the Ethiopian eunuch, he opened God's word in Isaiah. And graciously instructed that man in the right way of the Lord. There are many lists today that categorize men. I feel a good list was won by Charles Bridges in 1849, where he listed certain individuals. You'll meet people, and you'll not find that you'll have to use the same tactics because there'll be different tactics. You'll meet people who are ignorant and indifferent. This is a large class of unbeliever. These individuals are willingly ignorant. They don't really want to know. They're indifferent. They don't really care about heaven and about hell. And the last thing they really need to hear is this lovey-dovey story and sentimentalism in the gospel. They don't want to hear that. It has no appeal to them. And anyway, that's how they view the gospel. It's for the weak-minded. It's not for them. And they don't really care about heaven. They don't really care about hell. And they're indifferent. Now, how are you going to work with a person like that? You're going to have to use a different tactic. And matters of great importance need now to be brought before these individuals. Most think that Christianity is really out of touch with their need. Most think that Christianity is just lovey-dovey sentimentalism and really it's not for me. So there's a different approach. And I feel with individuals like that, you do need to be bold. You do need to be startling. You do need to arouse and awaken their spirit and awaken their conscience by pricking it. You need to talk about matters of judgment. They think that Christianity is out of touch. They need to know that the Bible teaches what's going to happen in the end time. The Bible teaches that the world will climax not in peace, but in great trouble. That men's hearts will begin to fail them for fear. You need to get down to most serious matters with people who are ignorant and indifferent, who couldn't care less. And you need to make them think about those matters of sin and its punishment and judgment to come and God's wrath that will be poured out and the burning of this earth up with an unquenchable fire. You need to bring to their attention the serious doctrines of hell and judgment to come. And the purpose of that is to arouse their thinking, to prick their conscience, and to awaken them out of the sleep of death that the devil has put upon them. And you wouldn't deal with those individuals in a very timid way. You're wasting your time. You're casting your pearl before swine. No, these men, these women, these individuals need to be arrested. They need to be woken up. And the only way you can do that is by aggressive evangelism. Militant witnessing for Christ, as borne out in Acts chapter 2. Whenever Peter, after he finished preaching aggressively, he aroused such attention in their minds that they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" For they were astonished at these things that Peter was saying. They were amazed, they were shocked. And Peter used a different tactic altogether as he was dealing with them. Of course, you have the self-righteous. How do you deal with the self-righteous? There's a class of unbeliever that goes into a large category. There are two types of self-righteous people. There are self-righteous people who are in the church, and there are self-righteous people who never come to church, and they feel they're good enough, the same as those inside the church. But these are not individuals who don't have any knowledge. They're not indifferent. They have weighed up the facts. They have thought about heaven. They have thought about how to get there by their own works. Someone who's self-righteous is someone who has considered the matter of their soul. And they're not ignorant to hell, but they just don't believe they're bad enough to go there. They're not ignorant of judgment to come. They believe in it, but they don't believe they're going to be judged. The self-righteous are a different type of people. And when you're involved in personal evangelism like that, then you've got to take into consideration that the self-righteous are individuals who have considered these matters, but they're deluded and deceived into thinking that they're all right. They have no sense of wrongdoing, no sense of culpability, no sense of guilt. And you can't offer the gospel to these people because they feel the gospel's not for them. Now, how do we deal with the self-righteous? The Lord Jesus Christ himself had a threefold approach to people who were self-righteous. The first thing he did, he would accuse them of being self-righteous. They don't like that. That's the first thing he did. He said to them who felt that they trusted in themselves, that they were good enough for the kingdom of God. You remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? The Lord Jesus gave that parable because there were those who trusted in themselves. He accused them of self-righteousness, and they hated being accused of that. And that's what you need to do. You need to say to someone, "Oh, you're self-righteous." And they say, "How dare you say that? I'm not. You are. Because you're trusting in your own righteousness to get you to heaven." They need to be shocked and embarrassed into the sin of self-righteousness. And that's what the Lord did. Men hate to be called self-righteous, yet the Lord accused them of it. And the moment he did that, the moment he awakened them to serious consideration about their own condition of heart. You remember the Pharisee? He looked at another man and he says, "I thank God I'm not like this publican. I fast twice in the week, I this, I that. But this man's a wretch, he needs saved, not me." And so the Lord gave forth that parable, and he says, this man, the man who would not so much as lift his eyes to God, but cried with his head down, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," he went home justified more than him. It was the Pharisee, self-righteous, unacceptable to God. Then secondly, Christ showed the difference between external religion and heart sins. That's important. I preached on that recently, deliberately, because I believe you should address these things in your preaching. I preached upon the self-righteous spirit. And what I was drawing out from that was this, that men look at the law And what do they say? Well, I have never committed murder. I have never committed adultery. I have never coveted. I have never stolen. In fact, I'm a good person. When I look at the law, the rich young ruler said all that. But our Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, he went further and he says to men, that's external religion. You have not committed adultery. You have not taken life. And you think you've obeyed the commandments. Have you ever envied your brother? Have you ever hated your fellow man? And they would say, yes, there were times when that happened. Then the Lord says, you're guilty of murder. Have you ever looked upon a woman to lust after her? Christ says, you're guilty of adultery. And how many men have done that? Inwardly they've done that. But outwardly have never committed adultery. They think they're righteous because they've never committed adultery. And Christ went to the very heart. I met a self-righteous person in our church. A lady who now has passed into eternity. And that woman could not see any sin in her heart. She had kept the commandments just like the rich young ruler thought he had. And here was a woman, and I said to her one day, well, have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might? And have you loved your fellow man as yourself? Because upon these two great commandments hang all the law and prophets, all that God requires through his law and through his prophets spoken. All that God requires hinges on those two commandments. And she says, no, I haven't. And I says, and you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It was 3 weeks before she passed away that she came as a sinner to Christ, lying in the city hospital. I tell you, if anybody was disbelieving, it was me. When I heard she got saved, I said, I just can't understand it. For years she was just self-righteous. I thought she would never be saved. Suddenly the scales fell off her eyes, and she saw herself a sinner lost and in need of Christ, and she came and trusted him and passed out into God's eternity, saved by grace. Christ showed that their righteousness was a comparative righteousness. They compared themselves with others. Well, I haven't done what she has done. I haven't done what they have done. Is that the parable? The Pharisee said, I'm not like this man. You know, in prison, there was a pecking order. People were self-righteous in jail. They looked at a man and said, I've never taken life like him. I have never beaten up old people. I have never robbed the post office and took the pension away from the elderly. No, I haven't done those things. And they felt they were better. Why? They compared themselves with others and they were better. And I could compare myself with others and say, well, I'm more righteous than he is. But that's all we are. We're only more righteous than someone else. But we don't meet the righteousness God requires, which is perfection. And if we're not perfect, we'll never be in heaven. And if we're imperfect, we'll be cast into hell. For we've sinned against God. So you do need to deal with the self-righteous in that manner. Let me think, and I'm going on very quickly, and I'll finish here with a couple more. You have the atheist. We met them recently at the door. They just don't believe in God. They don't believe in creation. They don't believe, really, in a sovereign God, Lord of heaven and earth. Such an individual must be shown up for the absurd position that they really hold. And as you come to an individual like that, you need to take that person back to Genesis. Back to the beginning, the foundation of all truth. The seedbed of every doctrine in the Bible is found in the book of Genesis. And our young people in our denomination need to get back to Genesis. For we know that in the schoolroom, in the university campus, the college floor, they're now trying to re-educate our young people and tell them that the book of Genesis is a book of myths. That it's not true at all, that God didn't create everything in 6 days and so on and so on. And evolution is rammed down their throats at every turn. Go into the museums in this country and it's a disgrace. The creationist view is not presented at all. And yet there's a large section of this population believe God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. It's not even represented in the museums in this country. Go into the schoolroom. And on the curriculum, there is no creation theology. None. It's all evolution. And we have now young people growing up. And I spoke to two girls with another young man, Roger Higgison, the two of us together in witnessing around Lisburn. We spoke to two girls, and the darkness on those young people was unbelievable. It was scary. We thought we were in the jungle, in heathendom, in the middle of the city of Lisburn, and two young girls. One had already a child, expecting another, smoking her guts out. And there we were, speaking to them about the gospel, and they were as dark as night. It says, we don't believe in God. And I thought, I wonder, are these the victims of our school and state system that has now taken God out of their curriculum? And a nation that takes God out of national curriculum then will suffer the judgment of God in that nation. And a generation will be born who not only know not God, who will never know God. You should point those who are atheists to their fellow believers, so to speak, in that system. You should point them to men like Voltaire, who had one of the most horrendous deaths an infidel could ever have. That man said that he would wipe the Bible out of France within a few years. That man said that he would destroy Christianity by his words and with his pen. And he says, I will wipe Christianity and the Bible off the face of this land. And that man, Voltaire, set himself against God and talked to the nurse and read her life story about how she nursed him. And talk to others who have read the life story of Voltaire, and they will tell you he had one of the most horrendous deaths, and he cursed God, he blasphemed, he cursed all his friends, and he says, you're here to bring me comfort and you can bring me none. I die an infidel. I will perish in hell against the God that I tried to destroy. And at the end of his day, he knew there was a God, and he knew there was a hell. You need to confront those atheists with views like that. These are the champions of their cause. These are men who, in all truthfulness, admitted at the end, even when it was too late, that there was a God. You have the false professor. Those who have professed faith in Christ and are not truly saved. And we have, I feel, a curse in our denomination of false professions of many of our young people. I have counseled young people this past while who were false professors. I asked them the question, have you ever been saved before? And they said, yes, I have. You see, before you can counsel someone, you need to know where they stand with God. You need to know what their relationship with the Lord is. Do they know Christ? If they've known Christ, then you need to point them back to Christ. But if they've never known Christ, you need to point them to Christ. So you need to know where they stand. And I tell you this in closing. These young people that I spoke to, I said this to them, and it's good counsel for you. I said to them, was there ever a time in your life, whenever you prayed, and God heard your prayers? And some of them said, no, never. I says, well, was there ever a time you read your Bible, and you could pick out a verse and say, God spoke to me and directed me, and all the years you've professed? And they said, no, never. I said, so you've never felt God's presence when you prayed? No. You've never heard his voice when you read his word? No. And I say, well, do you really know the Lord? And they conclude, no, I don't. They've never come to Christ. And yet there are others who are genuine backsliders. And they say, yes, the Lord was with me. I know he was. He guided me, directed me. I heard his voice every morning as I read the word. You can point them back to the Lord, but there are some who are false professors. You've got to deal with them, take them back to their experience, their so-called walk with God, and deal with them that way. Then there are those who are the genuine seekers, those who are greatly troubled. What a joy it is to point a soul to Christ. I wonder if someone came to you tonight, a genuine seeker, and says, I want to know how to be saved. Could you point them to Christ? You might have to run and say, quickly, get the minister. You see, I'm no good when it comes to the physician for the body. If you faint beside me, you've fainted beside the wrong person, because I'll not stand with you. I'll run. If you're sick beside me, I'll run. I'm not just saying that, I've done it before. If you take a fit beside me, I panic. I'm no good to you. So if you want to take any of them tonight, make sure you're nowhere near me. I raced away when people have fallen beside me and grabbed others and says, something wrong there? And then just walked away and left everybody else to it. I'm no good at all. We had a man who took a heart attack in our prayer meeting, Charlie Malcolm. He was dead twice on the floor. But we had a nurse and a doctor. Thank the Lord for that. I could pray for him, but that's about all I could do. I couldn't do anything. I didn't even know anything about first aid. I knew perhaps the recovery position. I knew what way to turn him or something like that, but that's as far as I could go. And these were able to work with him and preserved his life, and they would get credit for that. But you see, when it comes to a soul, well, I know how to point a soul to Christ, because God has given me that desire to do it. And I learned to do it. And I asked God for help to do it. And I prayed God would give me experience to do it. And I tell you, there's not the like of it. Drinking the royal wine of a soul winner. Pointing a man, a young person, a boy or girl to the Savior. Would you know how to do it? I trust, and I haven't time to deal with it, but I'd love to show you how to lead a soul to Christ. How to open up the Bible. Show them from God's Word. You should interrogate them. Now, people might find that strange. You should. You say, well, preacher, you should be used to interrogation. You've had it. You've had the police interrogate you, so I have. But you should interrogate them. Ask them, why do you want to get saved? I have sent people home because they haven't a clue. The first question I said to them, and after we have had some brief conversation, I simply said to them, well, why do you want to get saved? And some say, well, I'm in trouble. And I know right away their motive's not pure. You don't get saved because you're in trouble. Or they say, well, I've got family problems. I want the Lord to help me. You don't get saved because of that. Now, I listen to what they say. And I say, well, you know, when you get saved, there's a price you have to pay. I make it hard for them. Because I'm not one who stands in the way of the sinner. But I believe in my heart you need to know where they are spiritually. And if you pluck that fruit before it's ripe, you will ruin it. And you could ruin it forever. It has to be ripe. And you will know as you listen to them and ask them. And quite often I go down the line of interrogation. And whenever I put it to them, I say, so you want to become a Christian? Yes, I do. You want to get saved then? Yes, I do. You want to ask the Lord into your heart? Yes, I do. Well, you know, there's the door and you can go home now. You don't have to do that if you don't want to. Oh, but I want to do that. You'll know when they're ready. And bring them to that point where you know that you can now pluck this fruit because it's so ripe. Explain to them that they're sinners and ask them, do you understand what will happen to you if you're not saved? And whenever they give you the right answers, do you understand now you must look away from yourself to the Lord? Do you understand that? Yes, I do. And if they don't, explain it to them, but never counsel at length, never. There's some people and they buttonhole people and they counsel at length. If you have got to do that, I tell you, you're wasting your time. God does the work. And it's best that we have little to do than simply point them to the Lamb of God. I trust God will bless the word yes to your heart. But more than that, he'll stir you up to reach souls for Christ and even give you the joy of answered prayer and the salvation of the lost and joy in pointing some soul or souls to the blessed Son of God. Thank you very much for your attention. I could have gone on, but I'll not go on. I've spoken too long. I trust the Lord will bless you now. I'm going to ask our brother if he'll come, and he's going to close the meeting for us. Thank you.
Loving God.